What is Almighty God, creator of everything, like?
Does God have a personality?
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God said through Isaiah the prophet that his child, God's child, would be born into our little world, and he would actually be God himself.
The Apostle John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word of God became flesh and blood, human, like us." John wrote, "We have seen his glory."
That's astounding.
Yes.
That really is. That's the most astounding fact in all human history, that Almighty God, who created trillions of stars, huge planets, galaxies, and burning suns in the universe, that he who created everything from nothing left his power and position in heaven, where he was worshipped and obeyed, and came to this tiny little rebellious planet in the smallest form possible. God limited himself to be a single cell inside a young woman named Mary. Our guest is the actor who played the part of Jesus in more films than any other actor. Bruce Marciano is a writer, director, and producer of excellent films.
Bruce, Jesus alone came to die. All other children are born into this world and they're born to live. What is more amazing is that he was born and he came as a tiny cell like all the rest of us.
Yeah, it's pretty remarkable if you imagine the living God deciding his plan for salvation. He can choose any way he wants to enter the world. He can enter the world as the child of a king, be born in a palace. He can enter the world any way he chooses. He's the living God. But what he chooses is this remarkably obscure, anonymous, impoverished setting of this humble couple tucked away in a stable, a barn, a cave, whatever it was back then. I think of Joseph and Mary looking at each other. They have all these promises from the Lord about this baby, and they're looking at each other. Wait a minute, what happened? You know, here we are surrounded by the smell of animals. How can this possibly be? Doesn't look right circumstantially. You know what I mean? Imagine how wrong that looked. And there, in the midst of all that humility, the Son of the Living God is born.
What kind of God would choose to be born in a barn? What kind of God would choose to have a peasant girl and a blue-collar worker as his parents? God sent his only son into a hostile world in the weakest way possible as a little tiny baby. In fact, even smaller, as a little tiny, tiny cell inside of a woman.
Quite remarkable. And he's always opting for the humble. He's always opting for the lowly, for these humble things that go completely unnoticed by most of the world.
Isaiah 7:14, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." When do you think Jesus started to realize, because he read the scripture probably early on, when do you think he started to realize he was the fulfillment, that he was God?
Did he see himself in the scriptures? Was he born with supernatural realization? Did his parents reveal it to him? Don't know. One of the things that's fascinating to me, though, along those lines, you can trace literally every move he made, every word he spoke in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, back to the ancient prophecies. Step by step, move by move, fulfilling every one of them down to the last jot and tittle. He was a man with a plan.
Yeah.
that I know for sure.
He knew he was fulfilling the prophecies when he did each one of these things. But it is interesting to think about what Jesus was like, say, at age 5. Did he make mud pies in the shape of little birds and then make the little birds miraculously fly away? I mean, what did his peers think of him? What kind of a son was he? Did he tell Mary what he came to do, and that was to die for the sins of the world?
What would it be like growing up in the shadow of his perfect boy, Jesus' brother? It's like you could never quite measure up. Everything you try to do, Jesus does better. I'm going to guess that as a child, he walked in the same characteristics that he modeled as a man. Just humility, hardworking, giving of himself, sleeves rolled up, helping his dad in the workshop, day in, day out, showing commitment even in those early years, showing dedication to his parents. He was an amazing little boy.
I do too, and I like Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It says, "And the child, Jesus, grew filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him."
From a very, very early age, he was seeking his father intensely as when he was an adult. One of my favorite scriptures has to do with Mary. She pondered these things in her heart. In other words, she's sitting there watching him grow, watching the choices that he makes, watching how people relate to him. She's just a woman like any other woman, and she doesn't quite understand it all. She just has that quiet, motherly wisdom to just ponder these things.
The details of how God made Mary pregnant are described by the angel Gabriel, who said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God." These are amazing words. How can a person even begin to understand how Almighty God could implant His Spirit, His soul, and His very being inside of a human body? But here's Mary, trusting, innocent, says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." What incredible faith and trust she had.
Yeah, it's astounding. We tend to think of Mary and the apostles and Joseph. We tend to think of them as kind of superhuman. But the reality is she was a woman faced with the same desires, the same hopes and dreams for her life as any woman hearing my voice, and the same questions and subject to the same doubts. So she has this visitation and she's told that she's going to conceive a child. She has the same choice to make that every one of us has to make. Am I going to believe and trust the word of the Lord, or am I just going to cave in to my doubts and my own sense of logic, and purely by God's grace? Obviously, she chose to believe. It's the same choice we all have to make. We can question it, we can say it doesn't make sense, or choose to believe.
Yes, and also she did have that powerful visitation from the angel Gabriel. A big angel appeared to her. I don't know how big, but God did bless her with that.
Yeah, I mean, I've had these moments where the Lord gave me something special, but then down the line, you begin to question it. I remember the Israelites, they used to set up piles of rocks in the desert to remind them of those special moments, because in our human nature, they're just easily forgotten. After that moment, it never looks like you think it should look.
Yeah.
You know, as we just discussed, suddenly she's sitting in a barn. It's like, well, wait a minute, this just doesn't look right here.
Who would ever have guessed that God would choose to do his greatest work through a tiny baby in a cow stall to change the world? I mean, it's almost inconceivable how the infinite, omnipotent God could reduce himself to the size of one single cell. That just astounds me. One cell inside of a woman. What if you were God, Bruce, and you wanted to reveal yourself to the world? How would you do it? Would you come into the world as a cell? A tiny baby born in a barn?
I'm just human, selfish enough to say no. I would have a much more luxurious plan. I would have a much easier plan than that, and then what followed across. Let's do it in a much easier way. Mm-hmm. Forgive me for being so honest. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But Isaiah 55, the Lord says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." The Lord is always doing a thing in a way that completely controverts human sense. Our wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of God. And the fascinating thing is that His wisdom, His ways, are foolishness in the eyes of man. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I couldn't think of anything more, quote, foolish, end quote, than what you just described, a baby being born in a barn.
Yes, the infinite God, I mean, we have the triune God. There's this decision that Jesus is going to come into this earth and coming from glory. And another beautiful scripture, though, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And so we've got the Father willing to give his Son, which is also amazing. Jesus agreed to come, but the Father gave him. And we sometimes maybe forget the anguish the Father had to go through too.
Yeah, the anguish, his heart broke so far beyond our capacity to feel, but he feels it 100%. So when we cry one tear, he cries 10,000. There can be no doubt that the Father felt the pain of handing over his Son every father and mother hearing my voice, just imagine just taking your son and handing it over to some guy that you know is going to do terrible things. And you just do that and walk away. Imagine the heartbreak. You multiply that a kabillion times, you're beginning to get a taste of our Heavenly Father.
What an incredible sacrifice. If God had not sent His one and only Son, if Jesus Christ did not come into the world that He built, mankind would not love God or know that God loved us. There'd be no purpose in life, no meaning to the universe. There'd be no hope beyond the grave. So how else could God have shown us His love except that He come into this world to show us how much He loved us?
Yeah, you know, as you were speaking, I just thought there's no greater display. The price you pay for something is the display of how much you love it. Some guy, he wants a Ferrari. He pays a big price for it. That shows you how much he desires that Ferrari. Well, here you have the Heavenly Father and how much He desires you and I and our salvation and our fellowship with Him to be complete. He desires it. He loves us so much that He pays the ultimate price of handing over His Son.
Boy, I'll tell you, because we would never have that relationship with the Father if it wasn't for Jesus and had He not come, because we're so finite. When you look at little ants scurrying around, you're thinking, I can't really communicate with them. That's how He looks at us. I mean, we're just these little people scurrying around. And so He came here to be among us so that we could relate to Him and have a relationship with God. That is awesome.
Yeah, it's fascinating, this Christmas story, because you think about the wise men who were following the star. Did they know that the king they were seeking made the very star they were following? Or did Mary know that the one in her womb was the one that she prayed to?
Yeah, people being people, I can only guess that Joseph and Mary, they knew this was the Messiah. But what exactly does that mean? Sure, they had the ancient prophecies, but there was so much confusion about whether He was going to bring an earthly reign. I would imagine they had many late night talks together. They just looked at each other and shrugged their shoulders. The wise men, they were willing. Here's a big thing. They were willing to pay the price to participate in that. And here are these guys, they just leave their homeland to do something that other people would have thought was silly. Can you imagine, you know, telling your neighbor, I'm just going to follow that star? They must have thought these three guys were crazy. And yet they had the faith to keep going, and their reward is unto this day.
Yes, and the Holy Spirit is at work with the wise men too. I mean, it was probably by the Spirit that they were motivated.
Without a doubt. I'm sure that they had discussions, hey, this is ridiculous, this is taking too long, people are laughing at us, why don't we just turn back? Because they're just human. Yet, by the grace of God, by the revelation of His Spirit, by His Word, because they knew the prophecies as well, I'm sure they have the faith to keep moving forward until the day of fulfillment. They bring these gifts. They have no idea that the gifts that they're bringing are prophetic of Jesus on the cross. They're just moving in obedience.
Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Christ that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, here it is, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's God Himself. So when people say, how could Jesus be God? Well, Jesus was not a man who became God. A man didn't become God. God became a man, just like the prophecy said.
It's right there. It's right there in the Word. Jesus, the Gospel of John, saying, before Abraham was born, I am. I mean, it's right there. It's fascinating how we can just ignore that. I talked to one guy of one faith, and he's saying, well, Jesus never said He was God. Oh, yes, He did.
Yes.
Over and over and over. It's right there in the Scriptures. But it will just be ignored. I guess that just points to the reality that faith and salvation truly is a gift that falls from God's hand. It's a great mystery to me how anybody can look at these things clearly written in the Scriptures and deny their reality.
Really, and it's just like a gift of being born again. And I remember I used to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but I never really got the revelation that He was God the Son until I was reading through the Scriptures, and all of a sudden I read that called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I thought, whoa, Jesus is God. And I remember going to my pastor, Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck, Jesus is God. And he's going, yeah. It's like I felt like I've got this revelation that nobody has, you know?
Yeah, that's very, very sweet. We miss Pastor Chuck.
Oh, me too.
It was one tremendous, tremendous man of God, tremendous guy. I actually had the pleasure of being with Pastor Chuck before I was born again.
Oh.
Because I grew up in Orange County, California. And I just remember walking away from Pastor Chuck thinking, what a great guy. Mm-hmm. You know, he just was so humble. What a testimony to living out your faith. He was just such a humble, regular, gracious guy, taking the time to talk to me. What an impression that made on me.
Bruce, I think about the joy of Jesus when I talk to you, when I see your films, and we've seen most of them. But I think about the joy of Christmas, that it's infused with the very spirit of the living God in Jesus Christ, the celebration of God come to earth, slipping almost unnoticed into the stream of human history. Why was Jesus, and why do you portray Jesus as so joyful?
When I was first approached to portray Jesus, I remember the director, an intensely praying man. He opened his Bible to Psalm 45, verse 7, and it says, he was anointed with the oil of joy above anyone else. And I remember that director, he said to me, this is how the Lord would have us portray Jesus, as a man of joy. It was interesting because I'd never considered such a thing before. I was raised on very sorrowful, mournful film portrayals of Jesus. So it was a bit of a shock to me. As I began to bury myself into a study of the Gospels, became very obvious, just joy, joy, joy. The best example would be Lazarus rising from the tomb. I mean, next time you're driving by a cemetery, just imagine you look over and the ground explodes and this guy stands up. I mean, there's nothing religious about that. Your hair would fry. Yeah. Your eyeballs would do like a cartoon in your head. You know, your life would never be the same. Just be so freaked out. That's what it was 2,000 years ago. The joy, the ultimate joy, is that which is dead is now alive. And Jesus walked in that all day long. Dead eyes, they were opened up. Dead legs, they were made strong. Dead people, they rose from the grave. A lifestyle of joy beyond joy. I think also in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the cross. Chapter 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Even in the ultimate experience of ultimate pain, he knew what that counted for, and his heart was brimming with joy.
But you have to wonder what Mary's incredible expectations were for Jesus. She didn't expect him to die on a cross at age 33. All her expectations for seeing Jesus the King, and yet here he is on a cross. Did Jesus tell Mary what would happen in eternity?
I would imagine they had some remarkable discussions. But the fascinating thing is he did tell them repeatedly, I'm going up to Jerusalem where I will be crucified. The evidence of her getting it is that after Jesus was crucified, she was still there. She was among the few who didn't scatter. She may not have understood it, but on some level, she got it.
You know what I often think of is the agony that these disciples and Mary went through, seeing the hope of the world, love incarnate, God incarnate, walking among them, loving them. Then all of a sudden he dies. Their hope was dashed. We have no idea the sorrow and the depths that they went of despair in those few days. And then, whoa, the joy to know he was resurrected. But I mean, what a roller coaster.
Yeah, that must have been tremendous confusion and tremendous agony. You can imagine how many people along the way told them, you're crazy to follow that guy. And you mentioned the resurrection. Mary Magdalene comes running into the room and says, I just saw him. He's alive. And you can imagine the most of them thought, oh, wow, this poor woman. She had seven demons and now she's delusional again. You know what I mean? You can imagine that people had those thoughts.
Yeah.
Bruce, the more I see you acting the part of Jesus, the more I become aware that Jesus really was a man of joy. The scripture says he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, but that was not his whole life. Children don't run up to a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. They go to people that are happy. They're attracted to happy people. So I think most of his life was as you portray him. I think he was filled with life, love, and an enthusiasm for what he has to give.
Without a doubt, he was the persona. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, he was life. He was the personification of the fullness of life. He was the personification of the fullness of joy. He was the perfection of, I need nothing but my Heavenly Father. He was the kingdom of God alive. I mean, is that a sorrowful place? If it's a sorrowful place, why are we excited about it?
No, I love that.
He was the kingdom of God alive. To look into his eyes was to see the human representation of the kingdom of God and fullness of freedom and joy and love and care. I think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, why do you worry? What a funny thing to say. Why do you worry? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they?
Jesus, I don't think he ever worried. I don't think he was anxious when he was on the boat in the storm. He wasn't nervous. He wasn't afraid that four of the men would fall overboard and drown. He knew that God was going to get him through this life, and he had great joy. That's because he saw life from God's perspective. He gave up the indescribable true riches of heaven to become poor on earth, but he became poor so that we could become wealthy in eternity. To appreciate God's gift, think what it cost him. It cost God more than the entire universe to offer us salvation. The universe cost God only 6 days' work, but his gift of salvation cost him agony on the cross. Don't take this lightly. He spoke of an urgency to come into the kingdom, but incredibly many people put it off, say, I'll come when I'm on my deathbed. But most die before they expect to die, and the door to heaven is forever shut to them.
In Matthew chapter 11, he's standing before the people. He's healed their sick, opened blind eyes. He's poured out his heart to them. He's revealed himself to them in every way imaginable. And yet, they're just too busy. You know, okay, well, yeah, I can appreciate that dead man is now alive. But, you know, there must be something funny about that. I'll get back to it later. I believe through tears and yearning, he said, come to me. He's just like standing on a street corner with his hands reached out to a world that's just so busy with nonsense. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, learn from me. In other words, stop learning from those things. It's all just marketing. Learn from me, and I'll give you rest for your soul. He says, I'm gentle and I'm humble in my heart. In other words, please understand who I am, which is everything you're yearning and longing for, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Therein is the call of Christmas, the heart cry of Jesus. I think of Psalm 139:13, I hand formed you in your mother's womb. In other words, you who are hearing my voice right now, you're not just some person. The living God literally hand formed you while you were yet in your mother's womb. And all he wants is for his babies to come home. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what the cross is all about. That's what every page of the Bible is all about. Jesus calling to you and me, come home, come home, come to me. I'll give you rest for your soul. Jesus.
That's beautiful. Would you like to end with a prayer?
Thank you, Lord, that even as I pray right now, you're literally face to face with everyone who hears my voice, just reaching out your hand and trying to reach your arms around that precious woman, around that precious man. I just pray for that one who hears my voice right now. That, Lord God, that in their heart of hearts, they would hear your whisper. Come, come to me. Don't waste another moment of your life. I alone can give you rest for your soul. I alone can promise you I'll never leave you or forsake you. And no sin of yours is too big that my grace and the blood of my son, Jesus, can't wash it away. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
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 That's beautiful. Bruce, every night before I go to bed, I think of that. I will give you rest. And I think of that. Get Jesus' peace by getting close to Jesus. That's beautiful. Bruce, thank you so much. God bless you. Are you working on another film?
I just released a movie called Allison's Choice. Folks can find that on Amazon. That's my first film that I produced, wrote, and directed, and also portrayed Jesus again. So I hope your folks will find that a blessing. My website is brucemarciano.com. Merry Christmas.
Bruce, we consider you a dear brother. We're going to spend forever with you, brother.
Beautiful. You can interview me for like 10,000 years. A 10,000-year interview.
Yeah. Our guest has been Bruce Marciano, the actor who played Jesus in more films than any other person. He's a writer, producer, and director.
How did God describe himself? Matthew 11:29 says, Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart.
Think about that. Here's God, the creator of a billion, trillion stars, planets, galaxies, everything. He says he's humble and gentle. And that explains why he came to earth as a baby. He's humble.
Yet he so loves each of us that he gave his life for us.
What else could he do to show you how much he loves you? There's no greater, more unconditional love than that. Jesus came to serve and to give, and that's what he's doing now, today, right there with you. He knows you intimately. He's watched you every day of your life. He's looking at you. Speak to him. Tell him you want to love him in return and let him be your Lord and your Savior.
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1915, Celebrating Christ. That's number 1915, Celebrating Christ. You can order a CD copy of this program or download a podcast from our website at issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or for a CD, call us at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.